whether people are aware of it, whether people want to admit it, there is one question that all of mankind must answer. Jesus asked his disciples this question when he walked on earth, and his question to his disciples was as relevant back then as it is today. Jesus asked his disciples this question, found in Mark 9, verse 20. Who do you say that I am? A lot of people would answer that question, or maybe without even answering, their answer is simple. They don't know him outside of Jesus' name is simply a swear word that they use when they stub their toe, when something bad happens, or just because that's how they speak. Interestingly enough, most people wouldn't tolerate it if we casually threw around the name of their religious leader or their figure in the same way that people so carelessly, so casually can throw around the name of Jesus Christ. There are, of course, those who treat the name of Jesus Christ more respectfully, but they still have varying opinions, varying ideas as to who Jesus is or who Jesus was. To some, Jesus Christ is nothing more than a prophet, like Muhammad. To some, he's nothing more to a figurehead. To some, he was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He was moral. To some, they believe he is a myth, simply a character made up by religious fanatics. Some might even conclude that Jesus is a joy sucker, meaning that he sucks the joy of everything fun and exciting. A rule maker. Some people see Jesus more as a sensation or a feeling that comes and goes. Whether you have been a disciple of Jesus Christ for a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, months, maybe 25, maybe 35 years, we too may have a wrong idea or wrong view of Jesus, of who he is, and ultimately how we view God. So today I want to pose this question to each one of us that Jesus asked his disciples. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ in your life? Who is Jesus? Oh, a lot of us might be able to give a very well-rehearsed answer, maybe even an academic or theological answer that sounds really good. But knowledge of someone isn't the same as knowing them intimately, knowing them in an intimate relationship. If you are a disciple of Jesus, who do you say that Jesus Christ is in your life today? Not who do you think he should be because of the impression that you get from other people. Not who you see Jesus be in other people's lives. Who do you think Jesus is? Maybe you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's asking you, who do you say that I am? We can easily answer this question by looking honestly at our own lives, not to others. This isn't about others. This is about me. This is about you. We can honestly answer this question by looking at our lives, how we live our lives, what we value in our lives, how we spend our days, what we do with our time, and how we treat others. We can find the answer in how we live our lives. How we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, both at salvation and each day after being saved. You're a disciple of Jesus. Do you live in fear of being punished? Do you believe God is out to get you? Do you see God as a loving, caring, intimate God? A God who is just, a God who is righteous, a God who is gracious and merciful. How do you know God? How do you know Jesus? Years ago, my answer to this question would have been along these lines. When I was 9, I asked Christ to come into my life, but there was a huge gap in my understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, his view about sin, who I am as a sinner, I'm not a sinner anymore. Jesus took care of that. Praise God. But I believe there is a God. I believed in Jesus. I believed that he died for my sin. I believed all those things to a degree, but there was a breakdown. Because I believed God to be a God of wrath. I believed God to be a God who was out to get me. If something were to happen, you know, something bad were to happen, my immediate reaction would be, oh, figures. Because God is out to get me. When I screw up, when I commit a sin, I had better watch it because God is looking for payback. That's how I viewed God. In the summer of 85, my mom was diagnosed with cancer and she was sick and dying. And this happened to be back in the day when you could actually still burn your garbage in your backyard in a burning barrel. Oh, those are good days. They're gone. Playing with fire, and that's all good. But this was back in the day where you could do that. Now, when my mom was diagnosed with cancer, I was not walking with a victorious Christian life at the time. And after hearing the news that my mom had cancer, I began to cry out to God. And because I had a wrong view of who God is, I cried out to God and said, this is my fault because I'm not living as a Christian. Because my life is horrible. Everything that I'm doing goes against what God's word says. I'm living in sin. God, you are punishing my mom because of my sin. You see, I had a wrong view of God. Yes, he hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. But can you imagine? That's a lot of guilt for a 16-year-old kid to carry around. That because of my sin, my mom is sick and dying of cancer. That's a wrong view of who God is. Here comes my solution. Again. Here comes my solution. Where is my solution based from? It is based from an attitude of pride. my own thinking and not going to the Word of God, not understanding the Word of God. You know what my solution was? Well, I got all of my secular rock cassette tapes. Who knows what a cassette tape is here? If you're 30 and under, it's starting to wane. You know, it's like, what cassette tape? But it's music on a thing. Not an MP3 player, not on a phone. So I got all my music together, my secular music, my music that wasn't God-honoring. I went out by myself. Nobody was home. I went out myself in the backyard to my burning barrel, or to our burning, the family burning barrel, and I put all these tapes in there, and I was crying, and I was weeping, and I threw gasoline on it, and I lit it, and I burnt it. And as I was lighting it, and I was burning, I was crying out to, literally crying. I never thought of it before. But I wonder what my neighbors would have thought. They see this kid at a burning barrel throwing stuff in and crying. But you know what? I was crying the entire time because I was bargaining with God for my mom's life for a cassette tape. God, if you heal my mom, I'm going to live a better life. God, if you heal, that's why I'm burning this. God, I'm doing this. Now heal my mom. My mom got healed. She went to be with Jesus. But that wasn't what I was looking for. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question. Who do you say that I am? A God of wrath who punishes his children? A God who can be bought, paid off with some cassette tape for your sin? I had an unbiblical understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and about sin. I viewed the characters of the Bible as being heroes. At times God would help the heroes, and at times God was unfair. At times God was a God of wrath to my heroes who I had lifted up onto a pedestal. Take Moses for example. See, I saw Moses as a hero, and when God told Moses and Aaron, you can't go into the promised land. You're not going to be going over with everybody. I thought God was incredibly unfair. I believe God was being so rude to them. After all, look at all the garbage Moses and Aaron put up with. These Israelite people that they were in charge of, that they didn't even want to do it. God just picked them and put them in this role. And now these people, these whiny brat of people, they caused him to react. These thankless, ungrateful people. I get it. In my humanness, I got this. I felt the anger, because that's who I was. You know, in my misunderstanding, that's who I was. No kidding. They should be angry. These ungrateful, whiny Israelites. And then one time, they disobey. Or so I thought. And instead of speaking to that rock, what does Moses do? Bam. Bam. He strikes the rock twice. Of course, God in his graciousness and mercy sends water to the people. God didn't let them because they were disobedient. That was unfair in my eyes. Because I had an unbiblical view of who God is and how he views sin. What I was actually doing in my thinking, that this was unfair, what I was doing was I was elevating God. Sorry, I was elevating Moses to being above God. Moses, your actions are okay. What I'm saying is, God, you don't know everything. You don't have everything. Just because you're the creator, it doesn't have it all together. No, no. That's wrong, but that's what I was doing. My understanding of this was based on a wrong view of God, a wrong view of Scripture. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, 51 to 2, God tells him, this is the reason why. Deuteronomy 32, 51 and 52. For both of you betrayed me with the Israelites at the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. You failed to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel there. So you will see the land from a distance, but you may not enter the land I am giving the people of Israel. Moses and Aaron had downplayed the holiness of God. They were questioning his holiness, his sovereignty. They failed to see God as the owner and the ruler and the authority over all, reducing God to a mere man. This was a blatant act of rebellion, saying, I know better than you, God. Moses was not the hero in this story. The reason this account is in the Bible is not because we're supposed to see Moses as some great guy who threw down a stick and it became a snake, or who hit the rock and water came out. Who was responsible for all these things? Not Moses. Moses could not do it, but only because God allowed him to do it. Moses was not the story. Every story, although in the whole Bible, although not necessarily mentioning Jesus specifically, all of Scripture points us to Jesus as the promised deliverer. It starts in the opening pages of Genesis, right after the fall of man, Genesis 3:15, and it goes all the way to the end of Revelation, pointing to the deliverer. It reveals the character of a triune God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus' question, who do you say I am, is crucial for each person to answer correctly. In order for us to know Jesus intimately, to know him personally, we have to have a correct view. We have to be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is in his word. People are skeptical. They doubt. In fact, if we turn to Luke chapter 7, 19 to 20, we find an example. Luke chapter 7, verse 19 to 20. This is John the Baptist. And we see him having some doubt. And if you remember, John his role was, well, he was actually prophesied about in the Old Testament, that he's going to be the one that's going to lay out the path. He's going to make the path open and introduce Jesus. John was the one that was born to a senior citizen couple who had been on pension for many, many years. They're well into pension. This was a miraculous birth. And this is John, and he's having some doubt. He's having some questions. Luke 7, 19 and 20. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Jesus, are you the guy that the Old Testament prophesied about? Or is there someone else coming? All of this seems to line up, but something isn't connecting here. Verse 20. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to ask you, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? John is filled with doubt. Is Jesus really the promised deliverer? Did I get it wrong? Is someone else coming? Because this guy, now remember that Israel had been living under an incredible oppression by the Roman government for 400 years. They hadn't heard from Jesus, and they are being persecuted. You know, they're treated poorly. They're the second class citizens, and so really what's happening is they're looking for a king who will rule and overthrow the Roman government. That's what John was looking for. I don't see this happening. I don't see the armies gathering, the Israelite armies gathering up power, gathering up steam. So he doubts. Jesus, are you the person that is going to overthrow this government? And so John, he has this doubt. But he goes directly to Jesus to resolve his doubts and fears. Let's keep reading. Luke 7, 20 to 23. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At the very time, verse 21, at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen, what you have heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense to me. But this answer was not what John was looking for. It's not what he would have expected. Jesus was God's anointed one. John would have expected to say, you know what, I have my armies in place. They're mounting, they're getting ready. We're almost ready for the attack. Pretty soon, things are going to be better for you. Sinners are going to be wiped out. Judgment has started. It's well on its way. He would have expected Jesus to say, the wrath of God is bearing down. Just wait. It won't be long now. That's not what Jesus said at all. He said, instead, the mercy of God is here. The grace of God is here. The kingdom of God is where pain and suffering are soothed. Sorrow and weeping turn to joy. Death loses its sting. Sins are forgiven. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus was introducing. Jesus's answer was, tell John that the love of God is here. The sick, those suffering, and the poor were experiencing the power, and they were hearing the word of God. They were hearing the good news of Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? When I read this passage of Scripture, that question, it leaped out to me. Who do I, Gary, say that Jesus is? Well, he was this guy in the Bible. He did miracles. This is my prayer, who Jesus would be in my life. There's a reading, it comes from the book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Journey, that I want to quote from. This is my desire for all of us, me, for you, that we would know Jesus like the words that he spoke here. Oh, it is joy to feel Jesus living in you. To find your heart all taken up by him. To be reminded of his love by seeking communion with you at all times. Not by your painful attempts to abide in him. He is our life, our strength, our salvation. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our power for service and fruit bearing. His bosom is our resting place now and forever. I want to know Jesus like that. Always. In order to love Jesus like Hudson Taylor loved Jesus, we have to have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. So whether you are a disciple of Christ, maybe you don't know Jesus like this at all. Even as a disciple, we can have of Jesus, a Christian, we can have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. Maybe at one time you did. Maybe at one time you knew Jesus like this. But what's happened to that relationship? Maybe doubts crept in. Don't be afraid to ask questions, to search like John did. Maybe like me, you feel God can be bargained with, bought off. Maybe you're saying to him, you know what, God, if you give me a new job, I'll be good. Maybe you see God as a God of wrath. And he does hate sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And there is a time coming where his wrath will be poured out on sinners, but not on children. Yes, he does discipline those he loves. He disciplines his children, but he will not pour out his wrath. In his love and mercy, he came after me because he doesn't want me to experience that wrath. He pursued me for relationship. He pursues all of us for relationship. But now as a child of God, I'm no longer an object of his wrath. Jesus bore that. He took care of that. Today, this week, I want you to answer this question, whether you're a Christian for 50 years or whether you're new, maybe you're not even a Christian. I want you to answer that question. I want you to take some time and ask, who is Jesus to me? John needed answers. He searched for answers. We have the advantage of having the complete Word of God in our hands. Talk to your pastors. Don't be scared. I was so scared to talk to anybody because I grew up in the church. I should know this stuff. You know what? It's okay not to know stuff. And if we have unanswered questions, we need to find them. And we need to look in the right places. Lord willing, I'm going to carry on a little bit with this topic next Sunday. Go a little bit deeper into who Jesus is. My prayer, my longing, my desire is that each one of us would know Jesus this way. That we would be able to say this. It is joy to feel Jesus living in me. To find your heart all taken up by him. To be reminded of his love by seeking communion with him at all times. Not by our painful attempts to abide in him, but that he is my life. He is my strength. He is my salvation. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. And he is my redemption. He is my power for service. He is my power for fruit bearing. And his bosom is my resting place now and forever. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to know you so intimately. I want to know and have a right understanding of who you are. You've given us your word. Help me to be faithful, to get into your word, to read your word, to see who you are. Take away my pride, Lord. Forgive me for the sin of pride. Take away my pride. Make me humble and help me to ask when I have doubt, when I have fear. I want to know you, Jesus, in my life, to feel you in my life.